The heart is always active on this edition of Truth and Love. I'm Dale Johnson, and you're listening to Truth and Love, a podcast of the Association of Certified Biblical Counselors, where we seek to provide biblical solutions to the problems that people face. I'm thrilled to have Marshall Adkins with me this week. He serves as Assistant Professor of Biblical Counseling at Midwestern Baptist Theological Seminary in Kansas City, Missouri. He's an ACBC certified counselor. He's married to Rachel, and they have three children, and I am excited that he is working toward his defense and will be done with this PhD degree soon. Marshall, welcome to the podcast.
Thanks, Dale. It's great to be on.
Well, looking forward to our discussion today. What I want to do is revisit what I would consider to be one of our key tenets within the biblical counseling world. And this is one of the aspects of biblical anthropology that we would describe that really is a way in which we focus on the key things that are most important about who we are as a human being, how Jesus describes who we are as a human being, what we see consistently throughout the scriptures, and why it's important that we are always moral agents responding in everything in life, and that the things that we do are spiritual by nature. And it's important for us to understand those key tenets. Describe to me, Marshall, this concept of the heart. So when we talk about the heart always being active, let's first define what are we describing when we're talking about the heart from a biblical perspective.
Well, first I can say I definitely agree that this is a key tenet of biblical counseling. And even thinking back in my own learning of biblical counseling and history with engaging with biblical counseling material, I can remember encountering these truths, reading biblical counseling books and seeing what the Bible teaches about the heart and realizing how transforming those truths were in my own life. And then also how meaningful those truths became in how I ministered to other people in the counseling relationship and even beyond. So the Bible, 2 Corinthians 4, the Apostle Paul is clear that though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. So the Bible teaches that we are both inner and outer man. So of course, the outer man is referring to our physical body. The inner man is referring to that immaterial part of us. And the most dominant metaphor that the Bible uses to refer to that inner person is the heart. And, you know, we know some key texts like Proverbs 4:23, where we're, you know, to keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. We could even think of the way Jesus describes, and we see in the Gospels in several places, the centrality of the heart. So, for example, in the Sermon on the Plain, Luke 6:45, where Jesus tells us that the good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good. The evil person out of his evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. And so what we see is that we are both inner and outer person. And our inner man, the Bible refers to as the heart. And we live out of the abundance. We live out of the overflow of the heart. So for this reason, I've been really helped by A. Craig Troxell's book, With All Your Heart. He defines the heart as the governing center of a person. So I just want to read this. When used simply, it reflects the unity of our inner being. And when used comprehensively, it describes the complexity of our inner being as composed of mind, what we know, desires, what we love, and will, what we choose. So stepping back from Troxell's definition, we can see that the Bible teaches that we are both inner and outer person. We have an inner man and an outer man. And the inner man is referred to as the heart. It's the governing center. And it is composed of what we know, what we love, what we choose, or mind, desires, and will.
I think that's really helpful, even to add to that. What we're commanded to do constantly is to give all of who we are, heart, soul, mind, and strength. But the concept of the heart really refers to the inner man. As you mentioned, different ways in which we see in Scripture this language is used in terms of the mind, or even our thoughts, our motives are reduced down to this centerpiece of our human being, the epicenter, if you will, the control center, as some people describe. And it's really important. Jesus, Matthew 15, 18, from the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And he's describing where these types of things come from that are presented in the physical world. And that can be presented in terms of behaviors, attitude, actions, emotions, words, body language. All those things are a part of that. Now, that does not reduce the concept biblically, nor does Jesus do that, from us being physical beings. So to focus on the heart or to understand the heart does not eliminate, even with the passage that you started with, Marshall, in 2 Corinthians 4, it does not eliminate the physical being. We are physical beings, for sure, but we're not compartmentalized in that way. The heart being at the center of who we are, driving the things that we do, as Jesus talks about in the passage you mentioned, Luke chapter 6, and so on. And so this is why in salvation, we don't immediately get a new body. This is why in salvation, we are given a new heart, because now with that heart change, something changes about us in the ways in which we interact in the physical world. And yes, we long for, we await getting a new body, and that will happen. That's a part of the beauty of salvation. That's under what Christ purchased for us, is to redeem the fullness of man, the whole man. And so it's important when we think about who we are as human beings, and you think about the most important aspect of salvation, what we're getting immediately, the Bible says, is a new heart, a new way of thinking, a new will, a new desire, a new affection, as we talk about faculties within. Now, as we bring this into the counseling room, there are different ways that we see what's going on with a person. And what we see in Scripture is what I might call this diagnostic conversation that's happening, where we're describing behaviors, but Jesus, by the way in which he's describing man, says that these things are coming from somewhere. He's helping us with a framework about man and how man operates, that this underlying unseen thing is actually driving the way we respond, how we're influenced by different things, and so on. And so as we enter into the counseling room, we're always seeing behaviors. We're hearing words. We're seeing responses in terms of emotions or attitudes or, again, body language or even physical responses, trauma being a big deal now. We're seeing those types of responses. And nobody's saying that those things aren't real, but we have to pause and ask the question, at what point would we say that the heart ceases to be active? And so if our focus is not in the same way it seems that Jesus is in the New Testament, then it's important that we start asking the question, okay, when did that happen? When does the heart cease to be active, at which our responses are now connected to some other aspect of our being? And I think that part of the thing that I'm concerned about, Marshall, and maybe I'll raise this question and I'll add some answers as we sort of back and forth, is the way we're seeing this impact the counseling room is now in some form of compartmentalization. And you've seen this historically for years with secular psychologists, and they want to describe psychological problems as if it's only a psychological aspect of man. What they're doing in that is reductionism. They're trying to describe man in a compartmentalized way that's very different than the way the Bible describes anthropology. What's dominant now is what we would call biological psychiatry or physicalism or materialism. And what we see is people describing what's coming from the outside, not by the framework of what Jesus describes in terms of the heart driving everything, attitudes, actions, behaviors, words, so on. But now we have to reduce what we see coming out of a man from a biological perspective. And that's very prevalent in the psychological world, the psychiatric world. This is very common. And so we have to start asking the question, okay, in the counseling room, when we see these things, we see the same data, how are we interpreting it? Are we seeing consistently this non-negotiable doctrinal perspective of who God says man is in the Scripture, being driven by the heart, this material and immaterial, how we're affected by things on the outside, but how we're driven and motivated by that which is on the inside, that thing which corrupts us, the Bible says, or defiles us, as the Bible says. We have to be cautious and careful about how we're delineating that. And all that takes place, it's sort of at the crossroads of counseling. It takes place in the counseling room. And so the framework that you bring, if you dismiss the concept that the heart is active, the way you see the data and the way you interpret it, and then where you land on solution is going to be radically different. So the question I want to raise is this, is where are we seeing in the counseling room, and this is among Christians, where are we seeing this concept of the heart always being active? And again, this is a key tenet of biblical counseling. So people may not be overtly saying it, but they are compromising it or challenging it by some of the methods or the practices that we see people are promoting as if it's Christian. And my concern about this is that we're separating ourselves from a biblical anthropology and this concept of the heart always being active, to say that there are some things we do in the world that are not by nature spiritual, where the immaterial man is less involved or not as active or not responsible and so on. So tell me some of the ways that you see that being compromised now or challenged.
One of the things that we have to do is discern problems, and we want to discern problems biblically. And how you understand the nature of the problem will set the trajectory for how you go about seeking remedy and what you do with and what you suggest to and counsel, teach, implement with the counselee. So if you are beginning to discern the problem as something that's happening in the body, biblical counselors, we have always had a category for that. And that's where we are eager to encourage counselees to go get with their primary care provider and see a doctor for any legitimate medical issue. One way I see the centrality of the heart and targeting the heart being challenged, one way is with locating the problem in the body and then introducing some sort of intervention that targets the body. And some might even say, well, we're doing that first and then we're going to get to the heart. But I do think that that is departing from scripture that goes right to the heart. And one of the key tenets of biblical counseling, that we target the heart. Now, I should rush to say, I'm not suggesting, as I just mentioned, that people shouldn't go see their doctor. I'm not saying that we should neglect being faithful stewards of our body. But that is an application of a biblical principle, not aimed at solving a problem of living that brings someone into counseling. But I think one area where this is being challenged is discerning the problem as something going on in the body and then trying to introduce a somatic intervention in counseling. I wonder what you would think about that.
Yeah, I would definitely walk in the same pattern, where when you think about bodily or what we've traditionally called organic problems, right? So if there's identifiable scientific literature that demonstrates there's some sort of organic problem, it's wise for us, even in cases where we don't know, but we also know that the symptoms that are being given, there could be underlying organic explanations for those things. Man, I want to send them to a physician, and I want to hear that process of elimination to rule out things that might be organic. Now, does that mean my task is done? No. But what we have to understand is we become such separatists in that moment where we think something is either only organic or only spiritual. And I think that's a mistake biblically, because when we think about, you know, if you have some sort of illness, Marshall, what it's demonstrating is a weakness in the body. Now, that could have been brought on by your sinful stewardship of your own body, or it could have been brought on just because we live in a cursed world and your body's decaying, as 2 Corinthians chapter 4 says. But what we have to understand is that as we're impacted by that weakness of the physical body in whatever form that comes in, it's not as though the spiritual aspect, the heart, ceases to be active in that moment. We're responding to that, what I call a shadow of death. We're responding as revelation receivers in that moment as to what's happening to us. It's not like we can shut that off. And I don't think we reroute the flow of what Jesus described is helpful to now overcome the issue that we're being influenced by from the outside. And so it's important that we distinguish, can there be physical problems? Yes, of course. But even with our greatest enemy, which is death, and I would say that's a very physical problem, is our bodies are going to die. What is our outlook? Our outlook is that, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, do not let your heart be troubled, right? He's saying, take heart, build your heart in such a way that now you long for what's to come, so that you can overcome death by the comfort of the resurrection of Christ, and that is the thing that's the anchor for your soul in every type of physical decay that will happen to us. We have to keep that frame, and that's keeping the heart active. Another thing that I think is really important is the concept of trauma in so many ways, Marshall, is challenging this idea. How is it challenging it? Well, we could go on and on and on, but let me just reduce it down to a couple of things. The first thing that's happening, I think, in this trauma narrative is we're trying to describe something being faulty in the brain. Now, we understand, especially if you read the literature, that the psychological literature is not a cause and effect, that it's correlative at best. And even some of the best scientists who've been studying this for quite some time would back that up and say, there are certain things that we don't know about the brain, and that some of the science that's offered out there is not as helpful as what some people are taking it. And so we have to be cautious even at that. Is this rooted as a quote-unquote organic problem when something like that is happening, when something's happened to you like trauma? And I think when we back up there, we have to say, is it that the heart shuts off when all of this is happening? At some point, we have to say, you know what? The heart is not shutting off. Yes, our body is certainly interacting, but I think that flow is still there where we're influenced by physical ailments or physical decay or physical weakness that could happen in a moment like that, but it doesn't mean the heart is shut off. The way the narrative goes in this trauma language is essentially that we are bound by something physical that happens to us, or we are imprisoned by something physical that happens to us. The word never paints humanity in that frame. The word never paints humanity as if we're at the mercy of a circumstance that happens in our life. The word never paints our joy as being dependent on something that happens externally or even physically to us. The heart in moments like that is active. And so what do I mean by that? Is we're grasping towards seeing God's reality from God's perspective, that even when the body is decaying at the greatest degree, that there's something that we cling to where? In the heart, right? That our affections, our love, and our hope would be established not on circumstances getting better, not on our body not decaying, but it would be rooted in and anchored to what God has given us. And here's the second thing. The second thing that I'm so concerned about relative to this is we're losing this key tenet of the heart being always active. Is if we follow the trauma narrative, essentially what we will arrive at some point in the future is a reduction of moral agency, a reduction of humans being responsible for how we respond in given situations. It seems to me, based on scripture, 1 Corinthians 10:31, Colossians 3:17, it seems to me that whatever it is we do, we're called to do all to the glory of God. It seems to me when you look at the summation of Jesus in Matthew chapter 7, at the end of his teaching, when he's calling us to obey him, to follow him, to be a blessed man as he starts in Matthew chapter 5, and he's following out what it means to truly love God and follow God and then love people. The way he reduces that down is not just to be a hearer of the word, but then to be a doer. And in that doing, one of the most incredible distinctions is that storms are going to come. But what's the difference? Is what your heart is anchored to by the doing of what Christ has called you to do in the heart that now plants you firmly upon the rock. And so the whole teaching of Jesus is to help us to understand that the things that are ever before our eyes in the physical world, not unimportant, not even without influence, but they're not determinative in the sense that they make us who we are, they create our identity, or they create our future. That God has said the heart being active is we're called to be a worshiper no matter what happens in the material world. Even when our bodies are decaying or weak or we find ourselves in terrible circumstances, it's not like there's a caveat scripture gives where there's a moment that the heart turns off. And so we have to be cautious not to lose the focus of scripture. Yes, the body's involved, no question about it. But the things that can be reflected in the body or even noticed on some sort of fMRI scan doesn't mean something is causal. And we have to be careful about how we're describing that. And if we're going to fix something, one of the initial questions that you should always ask is, where is it coming from? What's causing this? Why is this happening? And by all indications in scripture, the heart being active as it is, Jesus telling us where these things flow from, like pleading with us what to guard, right? Pleading with us about the things that we treasure, right? Because our hearts will be found where our treasures are, the things that we treasure. It's important that we not negate the concept of the heart.
I agree. And when you think about what is the goal, our goal is to glorify God. Our goal is to please Him. Our goal is to pursue the sanctification of the counselee. We can realize that everything that's going on externally is revealing what's coming out of their heart. And the circumstances, the relationships, even the physical suffering, it's putting pressure on and drawing out what is in the heart. And so recognizing there is an inescapable reality that the heart is always active and the heart is always responding either righteously or unrighteously. There's always moral agency. And we are, by the word and through prayerful dependence on the Spirit, aiming in biblical counseling to understand well those external realities. What are the circumstances? What are the physical challenges? What are the relational dynamics? But then getting to how is all of that revealing what's happening in your heart? And how is God providentially ordaining all of these things toward the goal of your sanctification? And so even in physical suffering, it's sanctifying. A difficult relationship, it's sanctifying. Difficult circumstances are sanctifying when God, through His word, draws out what's in the heart and shows us through the circumstances areas that we need to continue to grow and we need to continue to change. It becomes evident to us, maybe there's this way of thinking that I need to put that off and think differently in accord with Scripture. Maybe there's something that my heart is longing for, yearning for, fixed upon, that I want that more than I want the glory of God. I want that more than I want to please God. It's often through suffering that those things come to the surface. And we have to see that there is this inescapable reality that the heart is always active. And we are always trying to get to those heart level issues. So maybe to throw a question back to you, if that's okay. When you're sitting with a counselee, what are some ways that you can get to those heart level issues?
That's a really good question. I think there are a couple of different ways. And I always want to just pay attention what comes from them. And as you mentioned, there are always things that you and I, no matter how mature a person is in the faith, there are always things that we can correct and get better at. Our faith is so feeble at times, especially when deep suffering is happening or we've been fighting the good fight for a long time and we're tired and faint-hearted. There are always ways that we can be corrected and, you know, grow in our faith and that sort of thing. But also, I'm paying attention to what's coming out of the person that might actually be consistent with them walking through difficult suffering. And so this is where I think the beauty of the Scriptures is so incredible, that what we can apply at moments like that, when it's obvious that, man, physical weakness, I'm at the end of my weakness, and where do I find strength, is that there's so much comfort in the Scriptures. There's so much beauty in leaning into who Christ is and the finished work that He has done for us. The Bible describes it as being a salve for our soul, and it's really important that we not miss those aspects. So when I'm sitting with a person, I'm trying to help them to delineate and acknowledge biblically what's happening, what they're being influenced by from the outside. And so I think about it in a lot of different ways. I think about it in terms of, you know, Ted Tripp's shaping influences, that there are certainly things from the outside that are influencing us, and the body being physical is one of those things. But those aren't the most convincing realities about life and about God's creation. When these things are happening to us in our physical body, we have to acknowledge it for what it is. It's either something that has happened to us that is from good or something that's from evil. If it's something that's from evil, it's a shameful thing. And then how do we respond to that appropriately? And learning the difference between what I'm responsible for in terms of influence or my response to something. So am I responsible for someone sinning against me? No. And I try to help delineate in process so that a person can understand something that may have happened to them or some massive influence, or as we've always talked about it in terms of the heat of a circumstance, what it's bringing into their life may not have been caused by them. And so we're fighting something that the Bible describes as principalities and powers. Our fight is not against flesh and blood. And I fear that what we're doing is we're taking the battle and we're drawing the battle lines according to flesh and blood, biological realities, more than we're describing the battle for what God describes it as. And so I try to help them to understand, okay, when this is happening to you or when you have physical weaknesses evident, what are you seeing come from your heart? How are you responding to that? We don't have to be afraid of that. If it's something that's good, let's rejoice. Even in sorrow and sadness at appropriate moments, let's respond appropriately in the wicked world that we live in with something that's happened to a person. If it's sinful, the place that we run immediately is to the cross for a believer, that they can rest in the beauty of what God has done, and that by God's grace in this moment, He's helping them to see something that's coming from their heart that otherwise would be hidden and be destructive in their life. And that this is a good thing. This is a healthy thing as we see the heart being revealed, that as a believer and that unrighteousness that may be coming from us, we don't have to fear that it dictates who we are or it expresses a certain identity, because our identity is secured in Christ. And in that moment, a call to repentance or a call to run to Christ to bear His burden as opposed to bearing the guilt or the condemnation that would come from the evil one in a moment like that. We don't have to be afraid of the heart being active. In fact, we can rejoice in that now we can see our hearts the way God sees it, because He's revealed it by the way in which we respond, and then address those things appropriately. And so I try to help a person just slow down. What's happening? How do we understand this from influence and then response? So Marshall, those are just a few helpful thoughts. This some of the basic ways, if I were to bring us into the counseling room, that I try to start helping a person think through some of these matters, to take their circumstances and delineate how the Bible does, all the factors that are influencing them at this particular moment, and then to try and teach them what I think the Bible teaches, which is how do we guard our heart in these moments? Not just being on the defensive, but also being offensive, guarding our heart for the purpose of responding appropriately, pursuing appropriate response, and then guarding ourselves against temptation and the things that may cause our minds to stumble, our hearts to stumble, and making the battle line according to the flesh and not according to things of the Spirit. So these are, I hope, some helpful thoughts. This is why it's important that in biblical counseling, we see the heart as always active.
You're listening to Truth and Love, a podcast of ACBC. You know, if our podcast has been really helpful to you, or if you've enjoyed or learned from the subjects that we address, would you consider leaving us a review or rating on whatever platform you use to help our visibility so others may be helped as well? Thank you to all of you who join us and listen weekly. I pray this resource has been practical and an encouragement to you as we seek to provide biblical wisdom to the problems that people face. So to find out more about us or our other resources that we produce, visit us at biblicalcounseling.com.